This morning, as we get started, I'll have you open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 10. I appreciate Pete reading that verse for us, where it tells us about a fact that when Cornelius knew that Peter was coming to preach the gospel, that he called his friends and his neighbors together so that they could hear the word that was going to be preached from God through Peter, as he had had a dream that he was going to come and share all things that he must obey. I would like for you to consider the fact that he didn't just accept the message for himself, that he knew that it was going to be good, and so he invited all of his friends and all of his relatives to join him. That's really what we're going to talk about as we add to our toolbox of tools that we can use for evangelism. I want to say thank you again to the elders for entrusting me with the work of working alongside of Tony, being able to kind of be a fuel to the fire, if you will, for our work here as we try to reach the lost in this community and abroad. But I will say to you that I can't do the work alone. I've not been appointed to do this work solely by myself. And this lesson is going to be kind of the keystone to all of the lessons I've preached this year on the subject of evangelism. And so I bid you pay careful attention to God's Word and the things that have been studied this morning. We're going to be talking about the subject of congregational evangelism. And if you read your bulletin article this morning, you'll know that the church has gone through several eras or periods of time where we've kind of graduated out of the gospel meeting period. Yes, we just had one and it was a very successful meeting. But those gospel meetings used to be flooded by community, by those people who live in our community. And for the most part, those gospel meetings are now reserved as what we would call revival meetings, to pick the church up, get us fired up again. And indeed, Jesse did a wonderful job. I was only able to make it to Sundays, but that was enough to fire me up. And I look forward over the next week going back and listening to the other messages that he preached. I'm very thankful for his lesson on 52 days. As Eddie mentioned, we've got a nice little stoke of the fire every morning to get us going in that direction. This is an effective method for sharing the gospel because we've graduated from the gospel meeting era where people were generally available to flood the church with attendance during a time where you had a guest speaker, and it seemed to be the only thing going on in town, so a lot of people would come out. Then we went through an era where there was the cottage meeting, and people, if you knocked on two doors, you'd have a 50% chance of being able to sit down at the table with one of your neighbors and have a Bible study. It was very common that people were at home in the evenings and you could sit with them and study from the Word of God. But now we've shifted to a time where people are very urbanized and we find that most people aren't at home. They're not going to open their door to you. They're very skeptical and standoffish. And so the new method that's being used is called congregational evangelism. And we're not asking people to let us into their homes, nor are we generally just holding tent meetings and gospel meetings to try to have a great effect on the community. What we're doing is every week we're inviting people to come and see the worship and work of God done by His people. And through that, them seeing our good works, they'll glorify our Father in heaven. And so the definition that's been given to congregational evangelism, this comes from Mark Copeland. He said, congregational evangelism occurs when the members utilize their contacts and abilities in conjunction with their assemblies to produce a positive effect among those who visit. Three key words, contacts, abilities, and assemblies. We're uniting those three things. And it makes evangelism a whole lot simpler, as you will see in this lesson. Now, this is not something new, this subject of congregational evangelism. If you search and Google that up, you'll find thousands and thousands of articles and examples of how churches have used congregational evangelism. But I believe for the most part, we still feel the weight, like we have to be personal evangelists and convert people in the community outside of the church. And the truth of the matter is, God has made it so that we as a family can work together as a unit, reaching out to the lost and leading them to the Lord. Now, we've been developing our evangelistic approach through the year. We started out by talking about circles. And this was basically just a ground level foundation for everything else that we're going to talk about. We wanted to reach people in our circle of influence, or we would say the contacts that we know, the people that we know. And the way that we were going to do that is we would contact them, contact the contact. We would invite them to come. We would recommend Jesus to them. We would convert them to the Lord over a period of time, however long that took. And then after they're converted, a true conversion is someone who equips themselves to be discipled and led into the same work that we just did. And we're going to send them out to do that work of sharing the gospel with their friends. Then we added to that the drawbridge study that we did, where we said that God has built a bridge to gap the gulf of hell to allow us to pass from this life into eternal life when life is over here for us. And we mentioned how the gospel story has to be shared with people. We need to tell them there is hope in this world in the midst of the darkness that's out there, and that they can find their way to God. Now, we're going to connect all these pieces together today by talking about the subject of congregational evangelism. The passage that we often turn to when we're talking about the Great Commission is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And when people begin to try to take this personally, it feels overwhelming. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" What if I told you that when Jesus said this, he said this to a group of men? He said this to a group of men who would end up leading the church. And he says, the Bible reveals to us that most of the time they worked in groups. They didn't go by themselves. It was a teamwork effort to reach the lost and convert them to Christ. And so wouldn't you be surprised to know that through congregational evangelism, we are all one big team in trying to reach our community with the gospel. We have studied many methods, and we've also talked about the motivations behind them. What makes me want to do this? The Apostle Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He was convinced that he had no other choice but to preach the gospel. But other people are not so convinced that they need to be about this work. We have had some success in the efforts that we've made over the years, whether it be through correspondence courses or the radio program, as Tony gets good feedback about that program every Sunday morning from 9 to 9:30. But we've not seen the multiplication effect that you find in the New Testament. And somebody says, well, that's because it was new, or that's because the Holy Spirit was working among those people. I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit's working among us because the Word of God is active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If we share that good news, it's just as powerful today as it was then. But what we've noticed is there have been drastic changes in our culture. And these changes, the shifts that we've seen happen in our communities, have called for the church to consider another method for sharing the gospel. Now, let me emphasize here, because this is what makes people uneasy about this. We marry the message, but we date the method. We marry the message, but we date the method. We have to do that. The message never changes. We're still preaching the gospel. We're still preaching the truth. But sometimes we have to be creative in the way that we present the gospel to our communities. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 23, Paul said, "For though I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might gain more." And when Paul says gain, he means that he might save them, as we'll see in just a moment. "To the Jew I became as a Jew, so that I might gain Jews. To those who were under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might gain those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people." Why? "So that I may by all means save some." He doesn't think he's going to save everybody, but he wants to save some. Paul was willing, if you remember, to give up his own salvation to save his own countrymen. Now, until you reach that place where you're willing to give up your own eternal life in order to save the people that you love and your family and amongst your friends, our hearts are not in the right place. Paul said at the very end of that, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." Can we say that this morning? That when you get up in the morning, you're doing all things for the sake of the gospel. Because that's the life we ought to be living as children of God. He says, "so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Paul understands that the work of evangelism is something he has to do in order to be a partaker of the blessings that come from being in the gospel. I want to first admit to you that when I heard this in Jordan, Ontario, Canada, in a workshop that I attended, I was very skeptical. Because in the church, as we often do, anything that's not as we've always done it, like we always have, we begin to grow skeptical. Well, we can't change. They say the only person that likes change is a wet baby, and I think that's true. We've got to understand that change is good when it's necessary. We become all things to all people. Have people changed in our culture? Yes. So we've got some changing to do ourselves. I hope to share with you the insights that have been given to me that we might become more effective in the work of evangelism. The individuals that prepared this and shared this were Harold Comer and Jason Moore. And this is a series of workshops based on analysis that was done of thousands upon thousands of churches of Christ to find out what's working, what's being effective. So this is not just some, you know, guy's idea that he pulled out of his pocket. This is not only founded in the scripture, but it's based upon some serious data that has been collected in churches of Christ about what is effective in sharing the gospel today. And that's where you're going to see all the facts that I share, all the numbers are based on that research that was done. Now, the first thing that we're going to talk about is creating a congregational culture. Notice it's creating, which means it doesn't already exist. Many times people still feel like they're personal evangelists. How do we get to the point where I feel like I can work with Pete Foster and I feel like I can work with any of you as a team? Whatever contacts you have, bring them here. I'll encourage them too, and we'll love on them and we'll lead them to Christ. That's the mentality behind creating a congregational culture. By designation, this methodology calls for each member to be fully engaged, to be fully involved in the work of evangelism. This is going to require us to make the church a warm and welcoming culture where people can come and be nurtured into the faith and understand the gospel. And the reason why it takes everybody is because if I do all the groundwork getting somebody to come, but there's nobody here to love on them and welcome them and make them feel like they can plug in here, then I'm wasting my time. Because, I might be the kind of person who has that influence to get them here, but are we shutting them down by the way we treat them when they come? It's going to take everybody. The culture development is critical to the growth of the church, and it's time for us to take advantage of all the things that are before us, the opportunities before us. In Luke chapter 9, 23, Jesus said, he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, not just on Sunday and Wednesday. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." Sometimes we're so busy in our own personal things that we have our blinders on and we can't even see lost souls walking by us every day. The Bible says, Paul said, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." If we were truly living like that, we would not look down when people walk by. We'd make eye contact, smile, and say some kind word to pick them up. We would be that kind of person if we were truly in the mind of what is being discussed here today. In Ephesians chapter 4, this passage hits home, and Jesse did a good job talking about that during our meeting. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. This is not a Tony job. This is not the elder's job. It's not my job. It's all of our job to be equipped for the work of ministry. And we do that by the teaching and the preaching and other things. Now, we don't have apostles and prophets today in the church. Those were for a specific period of time for a specific reason. But while we continue to have pastors as elders and teachers, as Bible class teachers, and those evangelists, those who are preaching the gospel, we use them to build us up, not so that they can do the work alone, so that we can all get involved and do the work. Now he goes on and he says, the purpose of this, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. The church is to become mature. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then he says, as a result, We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But he goes on and he says, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. It's time for the church to grow up. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what? Every joint supplies, not just the preachers and the elders and the deacons, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I believe the reason why the church has not seen the type of growth that they did in early days is because not every member has been committed to the work of evangelism. We've really gotten into the mentality of some of our denominational friends where we say we hire a pastor who's not a pastor. That's the same word for elder and bishop and overseer. But we hire a pastor and it's on his shoulders. If this church doesn't grow, buddy, we're putting him out. Because that's what we pay him for. No, it's not. You pay him to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Understand this, because this is critical to making sure we incorporate this in what we do here. It's about teamwork. It's about everybody pulling together to lift souls out of hell's grasp, to be able to deliver them from Satan. One man said, creating this culture is like eating an elephant. Well, how would somebody begin to do that? Well, you just do it one bite at a time. That's how you get it done. It's not going to happen overnight. I know that we're all going to be starting from now to use these tools that I'm giving you to start building this culture. You'll become more open to shaking hands, or maybe not right now, but at least elbow bumping somebody that comes in and said, welcome to the services. Well, what's that going to require of you? That means you can't show up at 2 minutes till we get ready to start. You have to come in and be available. Don't have our guest greeting you. Make sure you're here to greet our guests. That's the whole point. We got to make sure that we're thinking all the time, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. As I pointed out in the introduction, we are no longer in the day of personal evangelism. Does it still work every once in a while? Sure, if you find the right heart, if you find somebody who's still not totally skeptical and unwilling to study with you. But we are in the day of congregational evangelism, and it's going to take every member fully engaged to get this done and spreading the gospel. Now, before I make too big of a deal about my part and your part and how we all work together, we know that the majority of converting a soul is done by whom? Done by God. His Holy Spirit works on their heart when the seed of the Word is planted in them, and then they become grounded in that truth. But understand that the Bible does say that you and I have a part. The way that Paul described it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Let me ask you this, though. Even though we don't want to overemphasize our part, what if we aren't planting? And what if we aren't watering? Yes, God is the creator, and he can just woo somebody right into the gospel. But that's not how it works. The call of the gospel is how people are won to Christ. And we need somebody to preach that message. We need somebody to teach that message, or it's never going to happen. We're going to have a bunch of people lost and dying in our community, never knowing the Lord. The Bible says that the disciples of Jesus are the salt of the earth. And he goes on to teach in Matthew 5 and verse 13 that we cannot lose our flavor or we have become useless. We've become useless. Here's how he said it in Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I certainly hope we haven't lost our effectiveness and our usefulness in the gospel. You know, it's scary being in the dark with no light. And that's where our world is, when the only time we shine is when we come into these four walls. If you're not making some kind of a gentle touch to the people that you run into every day, they're just lost in the dark world. They don't see any light. Especially if you live in a different way than what you say you live when you come in here. Guilty? Sometimes. Sometimes. How many of you have ever been in the dark before? I've been in the depths of Mammoth Cave, and they take you down there to the lowest part, and they sit you on stone benches, and they turn all the lights out. You can hold your hand right here and you can't see your hand. That's scary because, you know, the guy that pulls the plug or flips the switch, you always worry if he tries to plug that thing back in, it doesn't come on. We're all in trouble. But then he takes a match out and he lights that one match and he holds it up. And I'm telling you, the one match lights up the entire room. You can see the people around you again. I'm going to tell you that you can make a huge impact by being a light in your circle of influence. Don't wait. Start now and be a light. Why? Because when you see a light, you're drawn to it. You want to know more about it. You want to get close to it because it helps you to see. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus taught we are the light of the world. And when all of our lights are shining before the world, we can lead them out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus is the light of the world, right? But when he left, he said, you are the light of the world. He needs us to carry on the work of spreading the good news of the gospel. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Are you hiding your light or are you letting it shine? Here's what Jesus had to say on the matter. In Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's impossible to hide that big city. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is a city lit up at night. If you've ever been to PNC Park at night and watching a ball game and you see this, as the sun goes down, all those buildings light up. Wow, what a view. I know Jim took me to a game there and we were at night and what an amazing view. But here's the thing. Instead of us shining like this, I think sometimes because we've got the pastor mentality, there's the light right there. He's going to get it done. He's going to go show this community. This is more about how we shine sometimes because it's not my job is the mentality that we often have. We need to get back to shining as lights in the world. Let's read a few passages together about being lights and about preaching the gospel. Let's go back all the way to the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, 30 and 31, it says, posterity, which means all future generations of people, will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Who's telling them? I'm going to tell you right now that the generation that's coming up this hour, in this day, is probably the most biblically illiterate culture, the generation that we've ever seen. The Bible's been ripped out of the schools. The Bible's taken away from all the television programming. And it's gone the opposite direction. The people are infiltrated with negative, ungodly, sinful things. Now look at this. They will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born that He has performed, that Jesus has finished the work. How do I know this is talking about Jesus? Well, if you've ever read the rest of Psalm 22, you know it's talking about the suffering Savior. Jesus has performed it. Are you telling people the work is finished, that there's good news, there's hope? Because a lot of people don't know. In Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why won't they teach it? Now watch. For they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. Let me just ask you. The people on your street, do they all know Him? Have we done such a good job as the church worldwide in teaching and preaching the gospel that it's imprinted on their hearts and there's no need for anybody to teach anything anymore? That's what God assumed would happen when the people would preach the gospel. Paul said in his day that the gospel had gone out into all the world, that is the known world, where he was living. Can we say that about Moundsville? That we've made such a noise in this church that everybody knows who the Lord is. Now he goes on and he says, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. I'd venture to say there's a lot more lost people in this community than there are saved. And they don't know anything about this wonderful hope because they're living in just absolute ruin right now in their sins. Let's continue. Isaiah chapter 2, 2 through 3. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Oh, I wish that the majority of our community would want to do that. But I would venture to say that a lot of the lack of desire that we see in our communities today is because I don't know that there's that much joy a lot of times amongst Christians about coming together to know the paths of the Lord. Am I stepping on your toes? I'm up here stepping on mine. I don't know. I think sometimes, well, we got to go to church today. Boy, I'd love to just hang out or watch a show or do something else. Do we have that kind of fervor about coming together and serving the Lord? For the law of the Lord will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And we know this is talking about the establishment of the early church when that first gospel sermon was preached on Pentecost. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Keep reading. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That was Paul's perspective on the preaching of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It doesn't say that they have to be preachers or evangelists. It says entrust the teachings of the word to others that they may be able to teach others. This is the pattern that we find in the early church. So you know your neighbor, he's got a beautiful set of children, he's got a wife, he's got hobbies, he likes to go out and run, and you see him on the street all the time, and he's also got a successful role in business. But what about the church? That's one area he is not plugged into yet. He's never plugged into the church. Why? Did you know that 80% of people said if they were invited to church, they would go by somebody that they knew and that they trusted? 80%. When's the last time you said to somebody, hey, this Sunday is going to be a good one. Come out and be with us. You're going to enjoy the message. It's that simple. And that's what I'm going to share with you in this evening's lesson. But we have to cover this subject, and I'm quickly running out of time, I can see, so please bear with me. We have to reach a place where we are confident and comfortable to say, come. That's a four-letter word that you can use. Come. Jesus and the early disciples set the perfect example for this approach to outreach with the good news of salvation. We already addressed the woman at the well. Do you remember what she said when she got back to her community? Come. See a man who told me all things I've ever done. And what happened in that community? Lots of disciples were made to Jesus. How did it start? With a simple invitation. Come. Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride? The church. Spirit and the bride say, come. And what else? And let him who thirsts come. And let the one who hears say, come. It's a simple invitation. Come is what we're being told to do. If you go over to John chapter 1 and you look there in that passage, it says, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now keep reading. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? Jesus could have just answered them, but watch what he does. Come and you will see. Come and you will see. So they came and they saw. Could you say to somebody, come and check out what's going on in the family of God at Cedar Avenue? There's some great things going on. We got some great Bible classes for your children. Can you say that? That's all you have to say. Doesn't that make evangelism a little bit less of a burden? Just extend the simple invitation. And they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then you go over to verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come check it out." I want that to be the new word we adopt for the rest of the year. Come. Come see what the family of God's all about. Come be a part of our worship. That's going to make all the difference in the world. Congregational evangelism involves its members becoming a family of believers where others can come to see them work, worship, and teach the truth of the gospel. And you'd be surprised how many more studies come from somebody getting a chance to experience the body of Christ at work. And then their interest is piqued. And after two or three visits, maybe four, they'll start saying, "Hey, can you tell me more? I have some questions. Why do you guys do this? What was the preacher talking about last week?" A lot of things come from that. Our society has shifted to a willingness to attend a meeting of a church over having a personal Bible study in their home. Now, that might surprise you because most people are comfortable in their home, but they just don't want to invite anybody else in. Most people want to see what the congregation teaches and practices before they will ever agree to a study. Does God's Word teach this anywhere? Well, I want you to consider this verse. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, if we're fighting amongst ourselves and backbiting, we don't want to invite people to come, right? We all want to be loving and warm and open. And that's going to cause people to become interested in knowing Jesus. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 14, 23 to 25, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and everyone speaks in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter..." Sounds like a visitor to me, doesn't it? "Will they not say that you're out of your mind, that you're mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed." And so what is he going to do? He's going to fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, we don't have tongue speaking and interpretation and all prophets and such. But when the truth of God's word is spoken and somebody's convicted by the truth in the midst of our assembly, and they see us worshiping passionately in our songs and reading and praying together and eager to learn, they will fall on their face and worship God, saying, "God is certainly among you." I need to wrap up. And we're going to pick up tonight where we left off. This is a two-part lesson, so it doesn't really matter where I stop. I'm just going to have to make sure we capture the rest of it tonight. How many of us would attend a school or send our children to a school before we knew about their credentials, whether or not their facilities were conducive to learning? What about a doctor? Who'd go to a doctor if you thought the guy was a quack and really wasn't worth your time? You wouldn't go there, right? But if you find out that he comes from that big school and he's got all the degrees, you might feel comfortable going to him. By inviting your friends and neighbors to come and visit this congregation, you're showing them that we are serious about God's Word. We're serious about worship. We take it to heart every week. And we're passionate about being here. And that's going to help you to help connect people to the body of Christ. This is the method here that we need to use. This is what congregational evangelism is. Here's the old method. We shake a guy's hand. We say, "Hey, why don't you have me over tonight? I want to study something with you." So we sit down at the kitchen table. We have a little study. And then he says, "I'm going to come to church with you." So he agrees to come out. And then after attending the church, he gets baptized and he's assimilated into the body of Christ. Now notice, this method hasn't changed very much. Watch simply. This man meets a guy on the street and says, "Hey, come out to church with me." He comes out and he checks out the church, and all of a sudden his interest is piqued and he wants to know more. So he says, "Hey, can I have a conversation?" I'm sorry, that's so dark on the screen. He says, "Let's sit down and talk about that a little further." And he agrees to a study. And then he's assimilated into the body of Christ after obeying the gospel. It's just that simple. I'm going to leave it with that. Maybe you're here this morning and you are outside of Christ, you're not a member of the church, listen, we're here with open arms to welcome you into the body of Christ. We want you to know that you can be today by obedience to the gospel. If you heard the word this morning, you know Jesus is the Savior. You know that this church is passionate about going to heaven and wants to do God's will fully from His word. We can help you obey that gospel this morning and be added to the body of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, but you've been straying away from the things you know are right and good, we would love to help you come back into a right relationship with God through prayer. We're here to encourage each other, as I mentioned. They will know us by our love. We're not here to judge you if you have to come down here and we have to put our arm around you and pray. We're here to support each other. Whatever your needs might be this morning, the door is open for you to make your life right with God. And we invite you now, while together we stand and while we sing.